Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23 for a Bible study that I've titled, Religion, We Have a Problem. It has to be said with that tone. That tone is part of the title. Religion, We Have a Problem. And something to keep in mind as we make our way through our text this morning is this. And I love what Pastor Arnold said about going to church so often, hearing scripture. Almost kind of at times we can be tempted to have that mindset of, I've heard this before. And so I love what he said because it is a perfect segue, if you will, into our Bible study this morning. And I think something that we need to keep in mind is that Jesus didn't save us so that we can be ultra religious. Jesus didn't save you so that you could be ceremonial, traditional, and ritualistic. None of those things are bad, okay? None of those things are bad. Jesus didn't save you so that you can go to church. That's obviously not bad. Jesus says, do not neglect the fellowship of the brethren. But Jesus didn't save us so that we would be religious. He saved you because he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And I think for someone, if you've been in church for a long time, you've taught the Bible for several times, we need to be reminded that. Why do I come to church? Because Jesus wants me to. Yeah, he wants you to, but you know why? Because he loves you, and it's a part of your relationship with him. And so I think it's important that we understand that, especially as we make our way through our text, that the most important thing that Jesus desires of you this morning, above anything else, is a close, personal relationship. Even back in the Old Testament, you know, sometimes you talk to people that don't understand the scriptures very well, and it's okay, but they think they have this idea, and I used to actually have this idea, that, you know, the Old Testament God is kind of the mean one, right? It's kind of the tough one. Well, the New Testament God is kind of the nice one and the loving one, but in the Old Testament, and that's not true, by the way. It's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. But back in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, it reads, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's what he wants from you and I this morning. And so before we get in, I know Arnold just prayed, I want to pray again that God would prepare our hearts, because I tell you what, I was challenged this week through this Bible study. I really was challenged with, why do I do what I do? What motivates me to serve? And so on. So let's pray. And Lord, as we make our way through your scripture today, I pray that you would challenge each of us as you've challenged me this week. You'd open our hearts and you draw us close to you. As I prayed earlier with Pastor Arnold, my one desire, my one hope today from this morning is that each one of us would leave here today with a better understanding of how much you love us and how much you desire to want to live in fellowship and relationship with us, Lord. Pray that you would soften our hearts. I pray that if any of our hearts are closed, God, that you would open them. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Now, Matthew chapter 23, it is a very important chapter. It records for us Jesus's last public message before he goes to the cross. If you've been with us, you know that we're probably Tuesday of the last week of Jesus's life. Tuesday was a long day that week. Jesus did and said a lot of things. Now this message, you might think that his last message would be a message of encouragement, would be a message of reiteration of the kingdom of heaven and so on. But this message, y'all, it is a heavy message. And it begins with a warning to his disciples in verse 12. And it finishes with seven woes of rebuke, heavy woes of rebuke to the religious leaders. So he says, verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. I have that "and" circled in my Bible because, you know, there's a difference there. I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit sees the need here to make a distinction that, hey, there are multitudes, there are crowds, there are groups of people, but then there's disciples. That there's a difference there. That there are those who show up. They watch. There are those they watch. They listen. They might even agree with the things that they're hearing. They might be emotionally moved by the things that they're taking in. But they never fully commit. But then there are those who are committed. They have chosen to take up their crosses, Jesus said, and to follow him. They are disciples. They are trying as best as they can to follow Jesus, covered in the dust of his feet. That's what it means to be a disciple. So close to the rabbi that you would be covered in the dust as he walked. Church, the scripture today is going to present for us several self-inventory checks and questions. Probably a good Bible study for a home group night. But the first one is this, is what group are you a part of? Because these two groups, they exist today. There's multitudes, there's crowds, but then there's disciples. What group are you a part of? At the end of this book, at the end of Matthew, Jesus is going to give some final instructions to his disciples. We call it the Great Commission. And in that, I think there's a word for the church today, the Great Commission, just a reminder that Jesus said, go out and make multitudes, go out and draw the crowds. He didn't say that. You know that. He said, go out and make disciples. Disciples. Again, he's... I'm not condemning crowds, so to speak. But it's not hard to build a crowd. If we had a sign out front, which maybe one of these days we will, but if we had one of those reader boards that you can change, and it said Calvary Chapel, free beer and pizza after every service, we would have 17 services on Sunday morning. Right? It's not hard to build a crowd. Jesus is looking for disciples. Disciples, right? Disciples that walk in relationship with him. And so that's one of those ones, like, what am I, Lord? Because if I'm honest, as your pastor, which I should be, right? Sometimes I'm both. Sometimes I go back and forth, depending on where I am that week. What's going on? How I'm going to let things affect me? How I get into a groove? Sometimes I find myself, I'm just amongst the crowd. And thankfully, His Holy Spirit brings conviction and draws me back into relationship. But it's an important question for us to ask. Am I part of the multitude, or am I a disciple? Now, as we move into verse 2, Jesus begins this message, this final message with a warning and a rebuke by describing the hypocrisy of the spiritual leaders. We're familiar with a lot of this. We've been talking about the hypocrisy of the spiritual leaders for much of this, really back to the Sermon on the Mount. But here Jesus says in verse 2, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. In other words, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, the crowds are listening, but he's directed at the disciples, right? Everyone else is listening. I'm directed to the, that's a bad example. Sorry, guys. But, he's talking to the disciples. And he says, hey, listen, when it comes to the religious leaders, I want you to respect their position, the role that they have, but don't repeat their practice. Don't do what they do. Listen to what they're saying. Jesus says they sit in the seat of Moses. You might go, what does that mean? They sit in the seat of Moses. Well, in that day, it wasn't like it was today. People didn't show up to synagogue with a bunch of scrolls. Hey, which one are we reading through today? Oh, let me follow along. That's not how it went. In fact, it might be surprising for some of us, there was actually very limited access to scripture for the common people during Jesus's day. And so, because of that, because they couldn't just pick up their Bibles and read it, because they couldn't just download a YouTube message, they were very dependent on the religious leaders to lead them. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they were considered like Moses in his seat as the authoritative voices of that day, because they would do much like we're doing here this morning. They would open the scriptures, they would read the scriptures, they would expound on the scriptures, they would give an interpretation of the scriptures and an application. And so that's why Jesus says, hey, listen, listen to what they're saying. There's no issue with their message. That is not the problem with the religious leaders. He says the problem is what they're doing. Listen to what they're saying, but don't do what they do. Think about that indictment. These are the pastors of the day. These are the leaders. These are the ones that God entrusted to lead Israel to himself. And he has to say, hey, listen to what they're saying, but don't do what they're doing. It's a far cry from the Apostle Paul, who under the inspiration of the Spirit, remember what he said? Follow me as I follow Christ. I think as Christians, we read that and we're like, I can never say that. I hope you can. Should be able to. That's what discipleship is called. It's not because we're perfect followers of Christ, but we're trying to follow a perfect Christ, right? I can say to someone, follow me as I follow Christ, not because I'm doing it, not because I have it perfectly understood, but you can learn a lot even in my imperfect understanding of the Lord, if that makes sense, right? Like when I fall, when I fail, I would hope if I'm, you know, if you're following me, I would hope my desire would be even in my failures, you can see an example of what it's like to respond, because we fail, right? We need to know how to respond in failure. How do I respond in failure? Do I run from fellowship? A lot of people do. We don't want to follow that. Or do I come humbly back to the Lord in confession and repentance? When I talk about confession, I'm not talking about a box. I'm talking about coming to the Lord, maybe having accountability. The religious leaders, they couldn't say that. Sadly today, you're probably aware of this, but this is a problem, both from the pulpit and from people that are, you know, just coming to church, going through the motions, you know. What I see, and I think that if we're not careful, we could fall to this temptation with this idea that, like, I know the truth, I've read the truth, I've read my Bible, I know what the Scripture says, I know what Jesus says, I know what he did, I know all this stuff, I believe all this stuff, and since I know it, have it, believe it, kind of understand it, then I've done it. When in reality, you haven't actually done it. You haven't actually lived according to what you know and believe. Does that make sense? I think that we can kind of have this thought, like, hey, I know it, so I've done it. I know that Jesus desires relationship with me. That means I am living in relationship with him. When in reality, my life looks nothing like Christ. But I go to church, I hear it, I know it, I receive it, and I've done it. You know what the Bible calls that? James said that is called being a hearer of the word and being self-deceived, because I know it. And I guess, y'all, this was one of the parts this week that checked me as a Bible teacher. Like, oh, but God, I teach the Bible in front of people. Yeah, you do. We can change that, he says. You know, we have to check our hearts on these things. The Bible, again, refers to that as being a hearer of the word and not a doer. Paul wrote to Titus, oh, such an incredible encouragement. Remember that pastor there on the island of Crete? In Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, he said, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. It's a heavy word. That's a good word. We should underline that one in our Bibles. I didn't have you turn there. Why don't you write it down so you can later? Because what Paul is saying to Titus, he's saying, hey, Titus, live it out. You're preaching faithfully to these people, but make sure that it is seen in the way that you live your life. Because the way that we live, this is not even a Christian principle. I think this is just a principle in life, that the way you live your life, right, it speaks louder than what you preach and what you say. If I say I love my wife all the time, but I don't respect her, I don't serve her, I don't help her, I leave her on her own, I talk bad about her at work. I don't do those things, by the way, babe. That's not loving my wife, is it? What we say says so much more, or what we do says so much more about who we are and what we believe than what we say. I heard a story this week, it's a funny one, actually made me laugh, about this pompous, and I don't want to show of hands, but I think all of us in here, without trying to judge anyone or be hypercritical and really be the person I'm trying to call out here in a second, but I think we all kind of know someone that is like super hyper spiritual. And they just think that they're super holy and no one is as holy as them. We might, I mean, maybe you don't, and that's great, but I think some of us, we probably do. Well, this is this guy who is super, like, this is how it should be done, and I'm holy, and he was super pompous. He was trying to teach a Bible study to a group of young men about what living the Christian life looked like. And he asked the young men, and he said, why do people know that call me a Christian? Obviously, he's referring to his perceived holiness, right? Why do people call me a Christian? There was a long pause when one of the young guys stood up and said, maybe because they don't know you. This is where we pause, right? Another one of those self-inventory checks. Maybe because they don't know you. Friends, as we allow the Holy Spirit to search us, again, myself, as much as anyone, if not more, do we practice what we preach? Or do we assume because we preach it that we have practiced it? Be honest with ourselves before the Lord. You might say, well, I don't preach. Ha, I got you there. I don't share. It scares the heck out of me, so I'm good. Okay, we'll talk about that later. But okay, then do you believe? Do you live in accordance with what you believe? Does your life look like the things that you raise your hands during worship about? You know, that last song, Lord, all I am is yours. How many of us lied to the Lord when we sang that? It's my desire. All I am is not always the Lord's, if I'm honest with myself before him. Why would I say that it is when he knows that it's not always the case? But in that, again, because he desires relationship, he loves us and he loves me and he brings me back to himself. And it's not a condemnation, oh, Josh, you're lying to me right now. No, it's just like a, hey, do you want this to be your desire? I want to live in accordance with what I believe all the time. I think one of the real tests would be whether we're amongst the crowds or amongst the disciples or we are living in accordance to what we would believe, would be what would people in your life say if we went to ask them? If we went to your work and said, hey, tell me about Josh. I don't work with anyone really. Arnold's in here a couple days, so I'm lucky. But tell me about so-and-so. What are they like? What would people at work say? What would the people that live behind you say? I have a pond behind my house. Lucky again. How about the people next to you? One of my houses next to me is empty. Man, I live on an island. I just realized it. But what would they say? I think one of the saddest things that you could ever hear from someone is, I didn't know that they were a Christian. I didn't know that they're a Christian. That would be hard to hear. Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, I beseech you, that means I urge you, to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. In other words, that which you know, that which I know, that which the truth that you have, it should be seen in the way that you walk. There should be some evidence of spiritual fruit, because listen, if we know the truth and we speak the truth, but we don't practice the truth, And listen, when I say that, I'm not talking just publicly, okay? It's easy to know the truth and speak the truth and practice the truth publicly, but how about privately? If I don't know this truth and I don't practice, if I know the truth and I don't, and I preach the truth and I believe the truth, but I don't intentionally set out to try and practice the truth to my best ability and according to the power of the Holy Spirit in me, that is the heart of religious Pharisaical living. I'm a Pharisee. If I'm up here, hey, guys, love your neighbor as yourself, and I go out there and I just treat my one neighbor super bad, that would be Pharisaical living. And that's what Jesus was condemning, because that's what these dudes were doing. Saying, don't be like them. It's not the heart, you know, that's not, don't be like them. He goes on now, verse 4. To continue to describe these character deficiencies, he says, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Not only did the religious leaders lack integrity, They also lacked really a sympathy for people. They would constantly burden the people with what we call, you know, we call it in our day, we call it beat the sheep with the, you got to do and you got to do. And if you're not doing, you're just, boom, you're bad Christian. That's what they were doing. They were just burdening the people with burden upon burden. And they would stack up all these unbiblical and unrealistic weights upon them. And with all these meticulous traditions and added laws. And remember, there were 613 added laws. We talked about that last week. Not just the 10 that we talk about. They come up with 613 of them. Imagine 613 laws. Hey, you want to be righteous before God? Live up to 613. Man, that is really the height of religion. Religion says focus on what you are doing for God. Do. You need to focus on what God has done for you. And I realize that I cannot actually do anything for God until I have received what God has done for me first. And then in turn, I become a doer of the word when I've received his word into my life. But these guys, man, they were all about stacking the burdens, and it made serving the Lord a burden. Maybe you have come from, some of you have come from a church like that. It's like, I got to pray this prayer, and I got to dress this way, and I have to be that way, and I have to do this. And it just made going to church, it made serving the Lord a burden. There was nothing liberating about it, and it was tiresome. That, y'all, is not the heart of Jesus. You know the heart of Jesus. You remember what Jesus said about burdens, don't you? He said, hey, bring them to me. Give them to me. You tired? Are you tired? Are you weary of trying to work your way to heaven? Hey, bring that to me. And I will give you rest, he said. The religious leaders, man, they, on the contrary, they just kept stacking burden upon burden upon burden, setting these unattainable standards of holiness. Meanwhile, Jesus says, listen, they themselves will not lift a finger. That's the worst, isn't it? Y'all know the boss at work, right? Do this, do that, do this. What are you doing all day? Nothing. Reading paperwork in your office. No? No one knows a boss like that? All right. I guess times have changed since I've been in full-time ministry. Maybe I am the boss. Where's Arnold? But they were setting these standards of you got to do and you got to do. Meanwhile, their lives were filled with sin and hypocrisy. Something I've seen and I've experienced, and you probably have too, is where a person, Christian or not, they always claim to be a Christian. Whether they are or not, that's not for me to discern. Sometimes I think that they genuinely are. They're just misunderstood. Other times I don't think that they are, and they need Jesus. And those are two different discussions. But, you know, sometimes someone will come in, and they'll have their own traditions and their own ideas about the Christian life that aren't really based on scriptural content. But instead, they're based on personal preference and conviction. And what I've seen happen, and again, maybe you have too, and I've experienced this, is that as you begin to build a relationship with them, is that they start to lay their ideas and their preferences and their convictions on other people, setting this like standard of holiness. Like, you got to be doing these things. You're a Christian. You should be doing these things that God never actually set. Anyone ever experienced that? You know, there's a holiday coming up where this happens a lot in the church. It's called Halloween. It happens a lot. Get emails sometimes. In fact, last year, I said something about West Ashley High School, and they'll do it this year too. If you have young ones, you're interested in it. If it's not for you, totally don't do it. Cool. But they do a trunk or treat for the kids in the community. It's a great time. My youngest son, he loves it. My older kids are involved in it. But I remember sending out a text last year to the church. I got a response back. So it said, since when did Calvary Chapel start celebrating Halloween? I'm like, bro, my kid wants to dress up as a banana and get some candy, right? Like, I'm not celebrating the ancient rituals of Halloween. The thing is, like, my family, like, we have, like, whether you do Halloween or not, that is between you and the Lord. And are you celebrating Halloween? Well, do not be conformed to the world, the Bible says. Again, he wants to dress up as a football player, right? Like, what are we doing? What are we laying these standards and these guilt trips? In fact, you know what? Another one? Christmas. And make sure we don't have any kids in here that are I think we're okay there. Santa Claus, right? This actually happened to a woman in our church last year. I'm not going to dox her. She's here. She knows who she is. Where everyone's like, who is it? I'm not going to tell you. But she was in a mom's group and with some ladies and some kids. And not our mom's group, by the way. And they just like, they're like, you do Santa Claus with your kids? By the way, Santa isn't real, in case you don't know that. But they're like, you are a bad mom, you're a bad Christian, and you're living in sin because you do Santa with your kids. What? Listen, we never did it with our kids. That was our own conviction. And really, with our youngest, our fourth child, he just figured it out. We didn't even try, right? It wasn't even like intentional. The other three, like we lived in a community with our friends. None of them really did it. We just kind of became one with our community there. But I never once imposed that on anyone else. I cannot believe you let your kids believe in Santa. That's not the heart of Jesus. And what I've noticed too about these people that are called, that we call like majoring on the minors. Again, please understand, if you have a conviction not to do Halloween or not to do Santa Claus or not to put a tree in your house, you are free to do that, okay? It is between you and the Lord. I don't want you to feel bad about, I don't want anyone up here thinking I'm trying to tell you you have to do these things. I'm not. My point is, it's between you and the Lord, those things. Anyways, what I've noticed about some of these that major on the minors is that, and they're steeped in this religious tradition or this religious legalism, is that they're so quick, they're like the Pharisees, they're so quick to point out these things that really aren't even biblical issues while they have total blind spots in their lives. They're like, you don't do Santa. You shouldn't do Santa. Meanwhile, they are living in sin somewhere else. When the community that I moved from, it's a super small Dutch Reform community. When I say Reform community, there was more Reform churches in that town. There was over 100 Reform churches or 100 churches in that town, most of them Reform, for 12,000 people. So I think that is the original Holy City, by the way. But anyways, it's a small community, farming community. I worked at the lumber yard, the local lumber yard. If you want to picture it, picture a Hallmark movie. That's what it was like. You know, everyone knows the lumber yard that gets sold or bought by the CEO. Anyways, the people that would come in, I'd build relationships with my customers as I was a salesman there. But they would cuss like crazy. You ever been to a job site? You know what the language is on a job site. And they would cuss and they'd talk about drinking. They'd talk negatively about their wives. But all of them, you ask them, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Really? You are? You want to come to church? So many times I would ask people, you want to come to church? You want to come to church? I wasn't the pastor. I was just serving there. I'd just invite people to church. And they'd be like, I'm not going to your church. Why not? Because you guys wear hats. No lie. I'm not making this up. You guys wear shorts. You wear flip-flops to church, and that is disrespectful. Really? And using the Lord's name as an expletive is not? They're pointing out this major thing, right? The Bible, Jesus later gonna say the Pharisees, they're straining at gnats while they're swallowing a camel. And people, they'll strain at a gnat as something that isn't even a biblical issue, yet they're swallowing the camel of carnality and sin. That is religion. You do Santa. Okay, can I check your browsing history? You let your kids dress up for Halloween. You get drunk in your garage and yell at your kids. See the difference there? This stuff happens in our communities. But we go to church, we put on a smile, we check the religious box, and we're good. That's not what Jesus is looking for. We don't want to strain at a gnat while we swallow a camel. It's called being a Pharisee. He continues now to point out these character deficiencies. I told you, man, this is a challenging Bible study. I was so challenged this week with it all. The religious leaders, and now he points out their lack of humility. Verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries large. their phylactery is broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, you might remember that chapter 6, we were there a year ago. I went to go look. A year ago, we were in chapter 6. And remember, Jesus said, told the disciples to not be like the religious leaders in three things. You remember what it was? The way that they gave, the way that they prayed, and the way that they fasted. Jesus said, don't be like them in those ways. Why? Because the only reason that they were doing what they were doing is for the attention of men. Not to glorify God, but to glorify themselves. And here Jesus says, you know what else they do to glorify themselves and to bring attention to men? They make large phylacteries. What's a phylactery? Well, we got a picture of what a phylactery is. It's this thing, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8, God gave a commandment that the people should keep the word close to them. It says they should bind them, that is the scriptures, the commandments, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The Lord was saying, I want the word, my word, the commandments to be close to you. They took this literally, and so they made these boxes. And the bigger the box, that dude must not be very holy, because the bigger the box, the more holy you were. And they would just have these massive phylacteries, because that meant that was like all the scripture you were learning. Not only would they have these huge boxes, Jesus says, they also enlarged the borders of their garments. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, they were commanded to make tassels on the four corners of the cloak that you wear. And the purpose of that, the scriptural intent of that command, as well as really Deuteronomy 6, 8, was that to remind the Israelites of the commandments. It was all about just keeping, remembering, and keeping God's word. Again, they took it literal. And these dudes, they would strap these boxes to their heads. They would make these long tassels that would be waving in the wind, and it was all a show. So that people would be like, wow, did you see his tassels? Oh, yeah, I did. But that box, man, you could barely even see it was so big on his head. I joke, but this is what they were doing. That's what Jesus is saying. All for the appearance of men. Friends, oftentimes that's what religion becomes for a lot of people, is an attempt to show other people that they are more spiritual, they're more holy, they're more righteous. When I believe a relationship with Jesus, I realize I am not holy, I am not spiritual, and I am not righteous apart from him. And that I need him for those things. But I'm wondering this morning, as this applies to us, I don't think anyone's making boxes. That'd be super funny if someone did that next week, came with this box on their head. I don't think we're wearing garments or tassels, but the question is, as we allow this scripture to search us, do I want the praise of men or the approval of God? Do we do the things that we do to be recognized, or do we do it for God's glory? Why do we do what we do? The scribes and the Pharisees, man, they claimed, hey, we're pointing people to God. But in reality, Jesus knew their hearts. They were pointing people to themselves. It says in verse 6, he goes, they love the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, but to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They loved it. They loved the attention. They loved people recognizing them. And again, this searches my heart. I hope it searches yours as well. Because as we read this, it's easy to look at the Pharisees and be like, man, they were a bunch of knuckleheads. And why didn't they get it? And why were they looking for attention? You know why? Because there is something in our flesh that desires recognition from men. There is something in our flesh that desires to be noticed and seen. And you know what? It happens at birth. You got kids, right? Dad, watch this. Dad, let me see this. It's like, I've seen it 7 times. The splash is the same every time, right? We desire to be seen. Jess and I were talking about this just yesterday. My oldest son, many of you know Jude, he plays football. Oftentimes on a Friday night when he comes off the field, he looks at me to see me like just nod my head or be like, come on, man. No, but he looks at me, right? Because he wants my attention as his dad, rightfully so, by the way, exactly. Rightfully so. And so, but there's something in us that wants and desires to be recognized. And you know what? Recognition is not a bad thing. I appreciate it. I do. When you say like, oh, God spoke something to you, that is a blessing to me. I appreciate that. But again, I have to be careful because there's a flesh that could be like, look at me. Look at that. I did that. That's what the religious leaders were doing. They wanted the attention. That it was the motivation for everything that they did. I believe anytime we do something for God, there is a temptation to want to be recognized and seen by men. Look at me, look at me. You know, I think we all have that desire. And someone in here might say, well, I don't really want people to see me. I don't want to be seen. I just want to be, and I get that too. My wife, she is behind the scenes type of person. She does not like to be seen. That's why she loves when I talk about her from the pulpit. But she's fantastic. You ladies that have met with her, like biblical wisdom, just right, it's there, like her gifts and her call. She doesn't like to be seen. At the same time, there's still something in there that recognizes appreciation when it comes, right? And so what do we do with that? Do we let it, oh man, I'm so good. Yeah, just keep listening to me and my wisdom. Or do we give it to God? These guys were stealing the glory of God. Church, we can never realize in anything that we do for the Lord that we are here to point people to Jesus. We are here to serve the Lord. We need to remember the words of John the Baptist. Remember what he said? That I must decrease so that he must increase. That was not the heart of the religious leaders. It wasn't about glorifying God for them. It was about glorifying themselves. And y'all, I think that's a bad and a dangerous thing to try to steal God's glory. I don't think it's a safe place. He goes on now, verse 8. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher. Bring some clarity to this often misunderstood section of scripture. What Jesus is saying right here, what he's really condemning, is titles of exaltation. This isn't an absolute prohibition on using these terms. If you read through the scriptures, you know Paul the Apostle referred to himself as a spiritual father and a teacher, right? Like, what this is a prohibition on exalting other people. It's a reminder, he says here, we're all brethren. We're all brethren. There's no room for exaltation of anyone else because of their title. But these guys, man, they love their titles. Rabbi, oh, call me rabbi. In fact, if you didn't know, there was protocol to receive these rabbis into your presence. If they knocked on your door, there was a whole protocol you had to go through to receive them. Jesus said, don't call anyone rabbi. He's just reminding them, we're all brethren here. Don't give anyone inappropriate honor because of the title they have. One thing I say a lot, I know my heart, Jessica's heart, for our family is why I like this church and why I go to church here is because this is where I go to church, right? Like, if we didn't feel like we were called to this church, we wouldn't be at this church. But you're the pastor, then God would provide a different pastor. But this is where we go to church. And this, we are not above anyone else just because I stand up here on Sunday mornings. We go to church together. We're all brethren. I just have a different role. We all know the most important person is Crystal, by the way, right? The director of our children's ministry. I mean, let's be real. I mean, you guys saw while I was out with my knee, we got several dudes that could preach the scripture. I mean, I don't know how many of you want to sign up for her job. See? And so... But this is where we go to church, and that's what I love about this church, is it is really a family atmosphere, that there is no self-exaltation. There is no exaltation amongst each other. It's just a bunch of people seeking Jesus together. That's probably my favorite thing about this church. He goes on now, verse 11, but he who is great among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. These words of Jesus, they hit so hard. You know why they hit so hard? Is because everything that he is saying goes against the Pharisaical culture of that day. It goes against our culture today. Our culture does not say, hey, humble yourself. No, our culture says exalt yourself. You know, be your best self. I think a good question to ask, again, as we allow the scriptures to search us, are we willing to humble ourselves, to serve ourselves in small things, even when people don't recognize us, even when people don't say thank you, even if you come in here on Thursdays and you clean the toilets and then it's dirty the next day and no one ever appreciates you? Are you willing to do these things to serve the Lord? Or do we have to be saying, I want to serve the Lord. Cool. Well, you know, the cleaning team comes on Thursdays. No, I actually mean I want to, like, have Mariah's job. No, you're not going to take her job. She's awesome. And, right? But we've had those things where people come in, hey, how can I serve? Oh, I actually want to be on the worship team. It's like, what? I don't even know you. Are we willing to humble ourselves, to serve in the small things? D.L. Moody said something very powerful about this. I wanted to share it with you. He said, a good many are kept out of the service of Christ, deprived of the luxury of working for God. I love that. Deprived of the luxury of working for God because they are trying to do some great thing. Let us be willing to do little things, and let us remember that nothing is small in which God is the source. That ministers to me. It really does. Whatever God lets you do, whatever God lets me do, whatever title you have, whatever title you don't have, it is an honor and a privilege that God would let us be a part of anything that he is doing. Following this warning of rebuke, quickly now, the disciples, Jesus is going to issue a series of woes. And so if you can just, as I've said before, let the movie play in your head. They're there in the temple area. The multitudes are there. The disciples are there. The religious leaders are definitely there. They're hearing all this stuff being said about them. And he's going to go even further. And he's going to, and we're not going to make it all the way through today. So I'm going to give you a little preview. Jesus is going to declare that these people are hypocrites, that they're blind guides, that they're blind fools, that they're snakes, that they're brood of vipers, that they're sons of hell. Right in front of everyone. These, again, are the most respected religious leaders of that day. I don't know who that would be today, but you're putting them up front, and Jesus says, you are a son of hell. That's what this would have been like. And you think, man, that is so tough. Why, Jesus? Why are you so hard on these guys? Well, they had to be. You know why? Because these guys, and he gets to the root of his issue with them right now in verse 13, these guys were keeping people from heaven. It says, verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. That is heavy stuff. When you think about the sad reality, again, religious leaders of the day, they don't have the scriptures, they don't have their Bibles that they can turn to for references. They were dependent on these guys to teach them. And so people were coming to synagogue. They were coming to hear. They were coming to learn. And they thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were getting into the kingdom of heaven because they were doing what the Pharisees told them to do. And Jesus says, no. By the doing it the way you're doing it with your false religious system, you know, these rules that you're making up, that you're offering to the people, you're actually stopping them from getting into heaven. Can anything be more damaging than stopping someone from getting into heaven? I don't think so. And that's what they were doing. And they were doing it in the name of their false religious system. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 11, verse 52. He said, you have taken away the key of knowledge for these people. The key that unlocks the door and opens the kingdom. He says, you've barred it shut because of your rules. Friends, it frightens me this morning, and I hope it frightens you. I hope it burdens you for people in your life that may be in this situation where people are sitting in churches and they're being kept and they're seeking God. They're seeking to be in heaven, but they're actually being kept from heaven because of a false religion. And I know oftentimes when we think of a false religion, we think of like Mormonism and Buddhism and Islam and, you know, you name it, so on. But I think the threat for many of, and those are threats, by the way, I don't want to act like they're not, but I think a threat, especially in our community, in our culture here, is churches that look like Christian churches, that don't teach God's word, they don't talk about sin, there may be traditions, there may be rituals, but there's never a call to repentance. They never talk about the need for the gospel. That to me is far dangerous because they're never presented with, you know, I need Jesus. There's sin in my life that needs to be forgiven, and I need him to do that. And they're never being told that. You can't get into heaven without repentance and seeking the Lord. There's an article. This might blow you away. It blew me away. Article from 2022. So not that long ago. Relatively recent. It was done by, it was an article by Answers in Genesis. Maybe Ken Ham, maybe some of you are familiar with him. But there was a study done by Arizona Christian University that found this. Get this. 62% of pastors in pulpits today do not have a biblical worldview. 62% of pastors today do not have a biblical worldview. Instead, the article says they have a worldview of syncretism. In other words, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, mixed together with their Christianity. That is not Jesus. There is no salvation found in that. That is far more dangerous in my mind, in our culture today, here where we live, than any other false religion I mentioned earlier, because that has an appearance of truth. All the while, people sit there with a false hope because they don't know the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, church, any false religion that you name, any so-called church that doesn't preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, all it is a deceptive tactic of the devil to keep people from heaven. That's all it is. It's a scary thing because it's happening in our community. You might have friends and family in churches today. They go to church, but they don't know Jesus. Don't be comfortable with the fact that they go to church. Don't just let them do that, if that makes sense. Oh, dude. Yeah, it was. Don't be comfortable. Don't be like, oh, they go to church, they're fine. Do they know Jesus? Does your neighbor know Jesus? Do they know Jesus? Do you know Jesus this morning? We're going to go a few extra verses. We're not now. Worship team, you can come on up. What do you do? Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to church? Do you come to church so that you can go to heaven? That's not enough. You have to know Jesus. You have to know Jesus. Do you come to church so you can be righteous? I mean, again, I'm a pastor. You don't come to church. I don't have a job, so come to church. But this is important to come to church. Again, said, do not neglect the fellowship of the brethren, but why? Do we come to church to know Jesus? To be in the fellowship of the brethren. We need each other, man. Especially in this life that we live with so many struggles. You know, in Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, when he's struggling with youthful lusts, when you're struggling with temptation for any type of sin in your life, you know what he says? Pursue love and godliness and hope. And he says all that stuff. And he says, do it with those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. We need each other. We need church. But why do we come here? I hope you come here because you love Jesus and you know Jesus. And most importantly, I hope you come here because you know what he's done for you. You know that he loves you and he desires a relationship with you. And this is just a part of your relationship with him. But if you've never accepted Jesus, this is your day, today. If it's been like, hey, went to the conference, check. Went to church this week, yeah, both times. Wednesday and Sunday, check. Went to the men's retreat, signed up. I'm going to sleep on the ground to show people how holy I am. Do you know Jesus? Greatest moment in my life is when I realized that I didn't know Jesus. When I got hit right in the forehead like with a phylactery that said, "You're going to hell." But I'm a Christian because I know about what you did on the cross. No, you're going to hell, dude. You need to surrender your life to me this morning. I did. Had no clue what it meant, but I did. And the Lord has done the rest. If that's a word for any of you this morning, listen, I want you to come forward during worship. Don't be ashamed. Because you know why? Most people in this room have come forward at one point or another. It's not an embarrassing thing. In fact, it's a pretty incredible thing. Best decision I ever did. I don't know if that's for anyone in here today. If it is, I pray that you'd have the boldness to get out of your seat, to walk forward. I'm right here. I'll see you, and I'll pray with you. Lord, I don't know if that's for anyone this morning. I think that it is. A room like this would tell me that not everyone in here has given their life to you. Maybe they've tried. Maybe they're trying to be a good person. Maybe they're trying to clean themselves up. Maybe they're trying to do the right things, and they're tired, and you're saying to them this morning, come to me, give me all this stuff. Look at what I've done for you with my arms stretched out wide, the nails in my hands and my feet. Look what I've done to you. Say that to them, Lord. And for the rest of us, you know what? For the rest of us, if this sermon challenged you today, I'm going to ask you, Christian, to stand up. Because it challenged me. And if this challenged you today, I'm going to ask you to stand up because I want to pray for you. And if it didn't, then maybe I should pray about getting a different job. But I know that it did, because I know that the Holy Spirit is in this. So if this message spoke to you and brought any sort of encouragement in your relationship with Jesus, I pray that you would stand so I can pray for you. Nick, I see you raise your hand. Thank you. Lord, I think if we're honest, even the best relationship with you in here, man, whoever that is, we still desire more. We still desire to know you more, Lord. For any of us in here that have been kind of going through the motions, man, we get in these seasons. I know I do too often. And we're just like, all right. Lord, draw us back to yourself. Restore for some of us that bring us back to our first love for some of us in here. The joy of what it's like to be your child, man. I know for myself, I've missed that often. Lord, we humble ourselves before you today. We seek your presence. We seek your Holy Spirit to fill us up and to meet us where we are. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.